read verses 2 through 4. First Peter 5, 2 through 4 reads, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but providing to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for passages like this that at the end there we see just our hope in the future, the unfading crown of glory. Father, we just look forward to that time. Thank you for Pastor Craig and his teaching of your word, and I just pray that you'll be with him as he teaches this morning and with us as we listen, that you will continue to grow and mature us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dave. The passage that Dave just read is actually describing the care that spiritual leaders should have for those that they are leading. And while it is specifically addressing elders in the church, it most certainly applies to every single believer concerning those that they are leading. As believers, whether you want to accept this or not, but as believers, there are those that are around us that are looking to us as a spiritual example of what it is to be a Christian. And we, you and I, who have trusted in Christ for salvation, have been entrusted to care for them. If you will turn now to 1 Thessalonians, we're going to continue our series through that letter. But as you're turning there, I want to share with you something about my oldest brother. His name is Dane. He's about 6 years older than I am. And he bought his first car when he was about 16 years old. And if I remember right, it was a late 50s Ford Falcon. Now, I'm not sure how collectible that car is today, if it is at all. But I will tell you this, that back in the mid-70s, when he bought this car, we as his brothers just saw it as a piece of junk. Because quite frankly, it was, all right? He paid about $100 for this car, but it wasn't much to look at. It certainly didn't have any kind of a powerhouse engine in it. It struggled to go up the hills of southern Utah. But while he only paid about $100 for this car, it was his pride and joy. He loved it. He loved this car. In fact, he treated it like a baby. He named it Brandy. It's after the song from that era, "Brandy, You're a Fine Girl, What a Good Wife You Would Be." You know it? All right. Well, we'll move on. In many respects, he treated this car like it was his child. He was gentle with it. He babied it. He dressed the interior with silly little decorations. He talked to it, especially going up those long hills in southern Utah on a hot summer day. He would say encouraging words to it like, "You can do it, Brandy. I know you can. I know you can go. You can do it, girl." And then upon actually climbing the hill without overheating, he would say, "Good girl," and he'd pat the dashboard. "Good girl, I knew you could do it." He truly cared for that car. He treated it perhaps better than we treat some people. Now, while my brother is and was a very caring person toward other people, okay, I know of people that treat their cars, their possessions, their animals, their pets, with more compassion and more concern than they do other people. But that should never be us. People should be a priority to Christians. We should earnestly have compassion and concern toward those that God has placed in our lives, especially those of the household of faith, God's children. Listen to what Galatians 6:10 says. He says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all." And then he says this, "especially to those who are of the household of faith." However, sometimes we are the least forgiving, the least compassionate, the least concerned with our own brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, someone once said that the Christian army is the only place where they shoot their own wounded. But that should never be us. And so in our passage this morning, through Paul remembering the beginnings of the church at Thessalonica, through him remembering how he and his ministry team treated these new believers in Christ, we're going to see two examples that illustrate how we should care for God's children. And they're very similar, believe it or not, to how my brother treated his first car. All right. Our subject this morning is caring for God's children. We're going to find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 12 this morning. And the very first example of how to care for God's children is this: treasure them like a compassionate mother. Treasure them like a compassionate mother. Excuse me, mother would. Look at verse 7. He says there, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." Back in high school, one of the exercises that the girls had to do in their home economics class was to carry around a boiled egg like it was a little baby. And for a specified period of time, typically a week, they would wrap this little egg up like it was a baby. They would bed it down like it was a real baby. They would be with it consistently like they would be a real baby. And of course, it was an exercise to illustrate what it would be like to have a real one. Well, many girls didn't do so well. There were a lot of cracked eggs. And what it boils down to, thank you for that. What it boils down to is they didn't value it. They didn't treasure it like they really would a living little baby, okay? Perhaps they should have used Fabergé eggs, right? You know what they are, those ornamented, I think they're from Russia. Maybe you heard about the scrap metal dealer. It was actually last summer in the Midwest. He bought a pile of various metals that he was just going to recycle. And he actually, within those metals, some of them were precious metals, but he found a Fabergé egg. And he's looking at, you know, he'd heard of them. He knew what they were. But he's looking at the gold and the jewels. And he figured it's probably about $500 worth of gold there if I melted it down. Maybe $1,000 in stones. And he was getting ready to do it. He said, "Well, I'm going to do a little bit of research before I move forward on this." And upon doing his research, he found out that this particular Fabergé egg had a quite a history, and it was worth $33 million. $33 million. I wonder how much different his treatment of that egg was then, right? Christians, people are valuable. They are valuable. How valuable? Well, $33 million does not even compare to what God paid for us. God gave his own son. Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to pay for us. How did Paul and his team treasure these whom God paid for? Well, first of all, they were gentle. They were gentle. I can't think of a better example of gentleness than a mom to her newborn baby. She treats that baby like it is the most fragile, the most tender, the most valuable treasure in the world. However, the word gentle in our passage actually speaks less of physical gentleness and more of verbal gentleness. We were gentle among you. This is what Paul is basically saying about him and his team, is we were affable. We were approachable. We were admitting of others to free conversation with us without reserve. Because of their gentleness, people were actually attracted to them and willing to listen to them. Good mothers listen to their children, and their children love to tell them things. Are we approachable like that? Are we good and gentle listeners? But not only were they gentle, but they were generous. Look at verse 8. They were generous. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Because they treasured, Paul and team treasured these people, not only did they share the gospel with them, not only did they lovingly offer them the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ and the price that he paid for their sins, but they didn't stop there. They imparted their own lives to them. They gave of their time, their talents, their gifting, even their possessions, to teach these new believers by example what a godly life looks like. The Bible, by the way, calls that discipleship, or a disciple really is someone who learns and follows. And we, as discipling people, are teaching them, sharing with them, showing them by example what a godly life looks like. And I want to point out to you just quickly here that we as believers have not been commissioned to share the gospel only. We have not been commissioned to share the gospel only. Listen to our commission from Jesus in Matthew 28:19. There Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you." Okay? We have not been commissioned to share the gospel only. We have been commissioned to share the gospel and give our lives to teach and be examples for others to follow. You see, a normal mom does not just birth us and leave us to ourselves. No, she gave us birth and then gently and generously modeled life to us. And that is what Paul and team did for these Thessalonian believers. They were gentle, they were generous, and then thirdly, they were gratuitous. Look at verse 9. "For you remember, brethren, that our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we would not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God." They were gentle, they were generous, and it was free. It was free. Gratuitous, so that they would not be a burden to these new believers. They worked to support themselves. While this missionary team did have some financial support from other churches to make up the difference in their expenses, they worked. They worked. Paul was a tent maker by trade. He fabricated and sold tents with others on his team. And we learn here that between his ministry to these, that between his ministry to these new believers and making tents, they worked hard. They worked hard night and day so that they would not be a burden to this new church. The mission organization that helped plant this church, River Valley Bible Church here in Mesquite, is called Tent Makers Bible Missions. Okay? And the reason for that name is this organization encourages missionaries who are planting brand new churches to work a part-time job if needed so that they will not be a burden to those they've gone to minister to. East Valley Bible Church, brand new church plant down in Las Vegas through Tent Makers Bible Missions. Matt Moore and Daryl Thompson both work part-time jobs so that they don't have to be a burden to those they've gone to minister to. They are gratuitous. In Matthew 10:8, Jesus says, "Freely you have received, freely give." Gentleness, generous, gratuitous. That is how we care for God's children. That is how we should treat one another. Treasure each other. Treasure one another. Treasure people like a compassionate mother. Another passage in Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says this: "All of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this." You were commissioned to this. Having seen the example of a compassionate mother, it's only fitting that the other example of caring for God's children would be to train them like a concerned father. Train them like a concerned father. Treasure them like a compassionate mother and train them like a concerned father. My dad is a hunter, all right? And we had lots of guns in the house growing up. And so as soon as we kids got to a certain age, my dad made it a point to show us the proper way to handle firearms. Okay? Of course, even as small children, we'd already been in his presence when he used them, and we saw by example exactly how he handled them. But when the time come, he showed us why he handled guns the way he did. And he was very diligent and very, very serious as he instructed us kids. I could really tell that he cared about the things that he was telling me. And so as I had kids of my own, because I too was concerned for their safety around the guns that were in our home, I walked them through the exact same process that my dad walked us through. And just like my dad did with me, the first gun that my son owned was a BB gun, because all they can do is put your eye out. But I did that so that I could observe him and make sure that he had learned the lessons with the little gun before he got the big gun. I trained him as a concerned father. And it's interesting that is how God trains us. That is how he desires us to train others as well. God exhibits his standards. He expounds his standards to us, and then he expects us to follow those standards. He entrusts us with little before he entrusts us with a lot. In fact, in Luke 16:10, Jesus said, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much." How did Paul and team train these new believers? Well, first of all, they exhibited integrity. They exhibited integrity. Look at verse 10 now. It says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." From day one, Paul and team exhibited before these new believers the standards that God wants believers to live by. It says they behaved devoutly. Some translations use the word holy or piously, and when we think of those words today, we often think of someone who has his nose in the air and he thinks he's better than everybody else. But really, what the word really means is that they were just living according to God's standards, and they were devoted to doing so. That's all it means. So they behaved devoutly, they behaved justly, or uprightly, your translation might say. And this means they sought fairness and justice only. Thirdly, they behaved blamelessly. Blamelessly. Now, this does not mean that they never did anything wrong. To be blameless means that their way of life was such that no one could point at them and say, they're teaching one thing, but doing something else. Okay? They're teaching that we should not lie, but they're lying. They're teaching that we should not use coarse language, but they're doing it. They're teaching that we should spend time in God's Word, but they're not. They're teaching that we should honor our wives, but they're not. Okay? No. This team behaved devoutly, justly, and blamelessly. They exhibited integrity. Secondly, they expounded instruction. They expounded instruction. Look at verse 11 now. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Now, finally, we make that father connection, okay? Treasure them like a compassionate mother. Train them like a concerned father. And that includes not only exhibiting integrity, but expounding instruction. Teach and explain how and why they should live by God's standards. They exhorted them, that is, giving advice, spiritual advice, in an urgent manner. They comforted them, really encouraged them, in spite of how people may react to the change that is taking place in your life, in spite of the fact that this change is contrary to the way the world does things. They were experiencing persecution here. He says, in spite of the fact that the world will even oppose the way you have changed, stand strong in the Lord. They exhorted them. They comforted them, which leads us to the last way that they expounded instruction, and that is they charged them. You, saved by the grace of God, called out of darkness into His marvelous light, stand strong in the Lord. Stand strong in this world. Make a difference. Be a difference. They exhibited integrity. They expounded instruction, and then they expected imitation. Look at verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Saying, believing Thessalonians, we are exhibiting integrity. We are expounding instruction so that you too would do what we are doing. That you too would walk worthy of what God has called you to. In fact, later in verse 14, we learned that the Thessalonian believers became imitators. They began to exhibit integrity. They began to expound instruction themselves. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, Timothy, he says, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. They exhibited imitation. Now, this is not about earning merit with God. This is about expressing our love to Him for all He has done for us. You see, Christianity really is not, it's not a religion. Christianity is not a religion. A religion is doing things because we are told we have to do them. That is oftentimes how religion is defined. Christianity is a relationship. a relationship with God. It is doing those things. It is living by God's standards because we want to, because we love God, because we want to do things that please Him. Through faith in Jesus Christ, God has called you and promised you eternal life with Him in His kingdom and glory. And walking worthy of that calling is how we thank Him, love Him for that promise. Walking worthy of that calling is caring for God's children as He cares for us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "I therefore beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you called, in all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Caring for God's children is treasuring them like a compassionate mother. It is training them like a concerned father. 1 Peter 5:2 again says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." I want to close with a poem. And when I found this poem, I had no idea who wrote it. But after the first service, I received this friendly little note that told me that this poem is by C.C. Miller. So you can look it up if you want to afterwards. But this poem gives a different sort of perspective to the parable of the lost sheep. Okay, that Jesus told. He told a parable in Luke chapter 15. Remember, He left the 99 to go and save the one. Well, this is a slightly different perspective of that parable. The poem, being a slightly different perspective, illustrates, though, wonderfully what we have looked at this morning. Here's the poem. It says, "'Twas a sheep, not a lamb, that strayed away in the parable Jesus told. A grown-up sheep that had gone astray from the 99 in the fold. Out on the hillside, out in the cold, 'twas a sheep the good shepherd sought. And back to the flock, safe into the fold, 'twas a sheep the good shepherd brought. Why for the sheep should we earnestly long and as earnestly hope and pray? Because there is danger. If they go wrong, they will lead the lambs astray. For the lambs will follow the sheep, you know, wherever the sheep may stray. When the sheep go wrong, it will not be long till the lambs are as wrong as they. And so with the sheep, we earnestly plead for the sake of the lambs today. For if the sheep are lost, what terrible cost some of the lambs will have to pay." You and I have a responsibility. We have been entrusted by God to care for those around us, especially of the household of faith. And through Paul simply remembering the beginnings of the church at Thessalonica, through him remembering how he and his ministry team treated these new believers in Christ, we this morning have seen two examples that illustrate how we too should care for God's children. And so, are we? Are we as gentle, generous, and gratuitous as a compassionate mother? Are we exhibiting integrity? Are we expounding God's instruction? Are we expecting imitation like a concerned father would? "I therefore beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also." Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, it is overwhelming at times enough just to look at our own situations, our own problems and trials that we face. But Lord, to see as well that we should look out for those around us and be concerned with what they are concerned, be compassionate toward them. Lord, that is a big, big job. But as with our own personal trials, our own personal issues, it is your power that enables us to go through them, and it is your power that enables us to care for those around us. So, Lord, for that, we thank you this morning. We thank you for this example of Paul and team, and just the way he illustrates and gives us this picture in our mind of not only how they were to these new believers in Thessalonica, but an image in our mind of how we should be as well to one another. I pray that we would have the compassion of a mother who cherishes her children, that we would have that kind of compassion to those around us, especially those of the household of faith. I pray, Lord, that we would be indeed concerned about the growth and the upbringing, Lord, the safety and knowledge of those brothers and sisters around us, just like a father does his children. Lord, thank you for the commission. Thank you for the empowerment. And thank you that we can be a blessing to you through our exercising of it. And it's in Jesus' name I pray.